Bibles. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 25. Our subject this morning is found in verse 40. Exodus 25, verse 40. It's entitled, A Little Heaven on Earth. A Little Heaven on Earth. Exodus 25, verse 40. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. Again, I'm talking about a little heaven on earth. Sister Ellen G. White writes a very powerful book called Adventist Home. It is actually a compilation of her teachings on the family. And she says, and I quote, society is composed of families. And the heart of the community, the heart of the church, yes, the heart of the nation is the household. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depends upon the home influence. Home should be made all that the word implies. It should be a little heaven upon earth. It should be a little heaven upon earth. It should be a place where the affections are cultivated instead of being seriously repressed. Our happiness depends upon this cultivation of love, this cultivation of sympathy, and of the true courtesy to one another. The home is supposed to be just a little heaven on earth. I'm going to say that one more time. The home is supposed to be a little heaven on earth. I am so glad that I don't dread going home. I'm so glad that I'm not married to an old nagging woman. It gets on your last nerve. You go down to the bar. The bartender got to say, Doc, we're closing up. You got to go home. So you get in your car, you just drive around the block 20, 30 times, dreading to go inside the house. I'm so glad that I don't live. I'd rather live in the corner of a rooftop than to live in a big mansion with a contentious and brawling woman. I'm so glad that the Lord looked out for me and that little old chocolate drop that he gave me. Somebody ought to say amen out there. But the home is supposed to be a little heaven on earth. The home is supposed to be a place of bliss, a place of happiness, my sanctuary. My friend out in Hammond took me out to his house. And in the backyard, he's got this shed that he is converting into his man cave. That's his man cave. And he showed me where the TV going to go and how he's going to be able to pump a little heat and air conditioning in there. And where he's going to put all of his other stuff so that come NFL season. And I'll give Denise this much. Denise don't talk me to death when football is on. She's good about that. Every now and again, but generally speaking, she gives me my space during football season. It's 17 weeks. I need 17 weeks. Amen. I don't know about some of y'all men in here. I like football because I like football. I can watch two teams that ain't worth a dime play. I just like watching football. So, she gives me my little space. I praise God for that. But she understands, at least I believe she does, she seems to exemplify it, that the home is supposed to be a little heaven on earth. But I want to submit to you today that the church is also supposed to be a little heaven on earth. And this was, and I'm going to talk about the sanctuary, even though this is Vision Sabbath. Even though this is Vision Sabbath, I'm going to talk about the sanctuary. This was one of the major purposes for God giving the children of Israel the sanctuary so that they could have a little heaven on earth. Look, you're already in the book of Exodus. You're already in chapter 25. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 9 for you. And the Lord, who everybody? The Lord. Now, y'all shouldn't have to look for that because you're already in Exodus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incenses, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Look at verse 40. Verse 40. And look, that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee in the mount. God gave the Israelites the sanctuary so that they could have a little heaven on earth. I'll say that one more time. God gave the children of Israel the sanctuary so that they could have a little heaven on earth. And I want to take a moment. I want to take a moment, and I want us to reread verse 8 and 9 and verse 40, because it's the words, the language here, really does make this thing click. Verse 8 and 9 and then verse 40. It says, and let them, matter of fact, read it with me, verse 8 and 9, everybody together out loud. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Verse 40, out loud, everyone together. And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. I wanted you to read this out loud because I really want you to grab the language that God uses here regarding his sanctuary. God says, and look, and it helps us, thank you, Jesus, it helps us to understand the purpose of the sanctuary. Stick with me now. In verse 9 and in verse 40, he says, let them make me a sanctuary after the pattern of the tabernacle. Did you get that? Make me a sanctuary after the pattern, or according to the pattern of the tabernacle. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get it. So I'm going to break it down to you. Make me a sanctuary. Make it according to the pattern of the tabernacle. Stick with me now. God said, let them make me a sanctuary according to the pattern of the tabernacle. Listen to me now. Which tabernacle was he talking about? Because notice he uses two words here. Make me a sanctuary on earth that looks like the tabernacle that I showed you. Well, if the thing that Moses was building is called the sanctuary, then what is the tabernacle that the sanctuary is supposed to look like? The Bible, does that make sense now? God said, you make the sanctuary. I'm going to show you the tabernacle, but you make a sanctuary. Help me, Jesus, because I feel like preaching this morning. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at this now. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. It makes sense. It always makes sense when God is talking. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Y'all don't mind reading the Bible a little bit, do you? Y'all know I just say that so I can give y'all a little more time to find your stuff. Because whether you want to read it or not, don't make me know. Never mind. I got it on my notes here. I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Let's read this together. Let's read it together out loud. Everybody, you ready now? When you have it, say amen. If you're looking for it, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's all right. Give God some praise. Hallelujah is not the highest praise, but it's praise nonetheless. The highest praise is obedience. For to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fatling of rams. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to say that one more time. I said hallelujah is not the highest praise. Obedience is the highest praise. Yeah, that's right, that's right. All hallelujah means is from two words, hallelujah and jah, which means praise to God. Praise to Yah, praise to God. That's all that means. Okay? So that's not the highest praise. The highest praise is obedience. Because you can be mute and deaf and still be obedient to God. Somebody ought to say amen out there. I said obedience, for to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fattening of rams. Okay, here we go. So make the tabernacle after the pattern of I mean, make the sanctuary after the pattern of the tabernacle that I showed you. Well, what tabernacle is he talking about? Everybody, read with me verse 1 and 2. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The tabernacle is in heaven. So then, the sanctuary on earth was supposed to be a taste of the tabernacle in heaven. No, you didn't get that. The sanctuary on earth was supposed to be a taste of the tabernacle in heaven. In other words, the sanctuary on earth was supposed to be a little heaven on earth. Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? So we can have a little heaven on earth. Look at verse 8. Back in Exodus 25 now. I'm back in Exodus 25, and I'm in verse 8. You'll read it with me. Exodus 25, verse 8. We will read that together. The Bible says out loud, everyone, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. That I may what, everybody? That I may dwell. That I may what, everybody? That I may dwell among them. God said the purpose for making the sanctuary was so that he could dwell among them. When God dwells among his people, that is a little heaven on earth. I'll say that one more time. When God dwells among his people, that is a little heaven on earth. Do y'all understand what heaven really is? You see, we have this idea that heaven, the concept of heaven, that heaven is heaven. Thank you, Jesus. That heaven is heaven because it has streets of gold and mansions and walls that are made out of jasper, and that it has diamonds and emeralds and all kinds of other precious stones scattered all over the place and arranged in magnificent designs. That's not what makes heaven heaven. The Bible says that heaven is heaven because the Lamb himself dwells there. Heaven is heaven because it does not need no light, because God is the light. Heaven is heaven not because it has the tree of life, not because it has the river of life, not because it has angels that run to and fro in every direction. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Any place with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, I shall dare not go. I shall dare not roam. Anywhere with Jesus is home, sweet home. Anywhere with Jesus is home, sweet home. I want you to get this now. It is heaven when Jesus is there. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I can dwell among them, so that they can have a little taste of heaven on earth. By having the children of Israel build a sanctuary that looked like the tabernacle in heaven, and by God coming to dwell among his people, God was making a little heaven on earth. I'll say that one more time. By God having the children of Israel to make a sanctuary that looked like the tabernacle in heaven, and then by God coming and dwelling in that tabernacle among them, what God was doing was he was giving them a little heaven on earth. I say God was giving them a little heaven on earth. However, the sanctuary on earth no longer exists. In AD 31, Jesus Christ was hung on the cross of Calvary. At the moment he cried out, "Father, Into thine hands I commend my spirit. The Bible says that the earth shook and the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. In other words, it wasn't some human being cutting it. It was the hand of God ripping it. To further demonstrate that the tabernacle, the sanctuary, was no longer on earth, God allowed the Roman armies to come in A.D. 70. A.D. 70, the Roman armies came in and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and tore the temple down to the ground. The only thing that is left of that temple is the western wall. I want you to get this now. The temple itself is no longer there. Just the western wall of the temple still remains. They call it the Weeping Wall. And dignitaries and others who visit Israel always go to the wall and they'll write their prayers down on a piece of paper and stick it into the wall. That's one of the traditions that they have there. It's gone! But if the sanctuary then was for the purpose of men and women having a little taste of heaven on earth, but Jesus Christ said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all people. If the sanctuary then was so that men could have a little taste of heaven on earth, then how do men get a little taste of heaven on earth now that the sanctuary no longer exists? Is it nothing but dreary and dark and misery everywhere? The sanctuary no longer exists. But now, thank God for Jesus, but now God's church serves the same purpose. God's church has taken the place of the sanctuary. God's church is now the place where God's people can experience a little heaven on earth. I think I'll talk about it now. I'm gonna preach to the choir this morning. What I mean by that is this. The sanctuary, I'll come to y'all in a minute. Y'all weren't with me, so maybe the invisible choir will get with me. The sanctuary on earth, the church on earth, it's supposed to be a little taste of heaven. What do you mean, preacher? When folk come to the church on earth, they're supposed to be able to escape gossiping. When folk come to the church on earth, they're supposed to be entering into heaven. They ain't got to worry about somebody trying to seduce them. When somebody comes to the church on earth, they're supposed to be entering into heaven. They're supposed to see the smile of Jesus, the face of the divine, the hope of God, the love of heaven. When they walk through these doors, and by the way, this building is not the church, we are the church. When they come around us, yes, when they get around us, they are supposed to enter into heaven. It is our company, our society. It is being in our presence. It is being in our atmosphere that folk began to get a little taste of heaven right here on earth. We are supposed to be, the Bible says that we are the fragrance of Christ. Help me, Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, we are the fragrance of Christ. When folk get around us, we are supposed to be so attractive and so reflecting of Jesus that being around us makes folk excited and desiring to go to heaven. If it's this peaceful, being around God's people, then I can't wait to get to heaven to be around God himself. So, Sister Sherrard up in Indianapolis, I was a call porter. And the first trip I ever took was call portering in Chicago. And so the NAACP convention that year was in Indianapolis. And I went down with my team. I was a wide-eyed, bushy-tailed call porter. Went down with the team to Indianapolis, and we stayed at the home of some folk called the Sherrards. And I had a chance to meet back with them when I was at the seminary. But Mother Sherrard fancies herself on cooking. She can, the poor dear sister can flat out cook. And so, man, every day we out there pounding the pavements, knocking on doors, because all we could think about was that night. We're going to get some of Sister Sherrard's cooking. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? We knew that when we got back that it was going to be good. And one day, Sister Sherrard, she asked us, what do you want? I said, man, you don't ask me what I want to eat, because I'll tell you. I said, Sister Sherrard, I want some macaroni and cheese. She said, I'm a bake you some macaroni and cheese. Man, I had my mouth set for that thing. And Sister Sherrard got tied up that day. And she didn't get a chance to make it to the grocery store. But she remembered that the little old young guy from Oakwood College selling books in Indianapolis had a taste for some macaroni and cheese. So what Sister Sherrard did was she went into the refrigerator. She didn't have the cheese that she usually bakes her stuff with. And she just grabbed some of her little cheese that she had in there and a few little other items and whipped together a little something for me and the rest of the guys and my crew. And I remember her sitting at the table. And she just had this look on her face, this look of consternation, like, oh, man, y'all not going to like it. I really wanted to cook something special for y'all. Man, that's some of the best macaroni and cheese I've had in my life. Man, if I could have, I'd have licked the bottom of the casserole. Are y'all with me? Does anybody here know what I'm talking about this morning? But I said to myself, if this is her bad stuff, if this is the stuff she didn't get a chance to prepare for, if this is the stuff that she says doesn't taste that good, my God, my God, my God, I know I'm in store for something when she gets a chance to go to the grocery store and get things right. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? When somebody gets around us and then we tell them that I am a sinner saved by grace and they say, hold on, if that's the bad side of Jesus, if that's the weak side of Jesus, if that's the hell-raising side of Jesus, and they're so kind and loving and thoughtful and gentle and sharing and compassionate, my God, I can't wait until I get the real thing. When folk get around us, we ought to represent Jesus so well that they can't wait to get a hold of the real thing. When folk walked into the sanctuary and they saw that God had put together an entire plan to save their souls, they couldn't wait to get into the presence of Jesus. Folk ought to be excited when they get around us to be able to say, this ain't perfect. They're messed up. They got issues. They got a whole lot of stuff going on in their lives, but they're so much better than anything else out there. And if this is the bad side of heaven, if this is the sinful side of heaven, I can't wait until I touch the real thing. I can't wait until I walk among the real thing. I can't wait until I sit next to the real thing. Ain't nothing like the real thing. I just can't wait. Thank you, Jesus. And so, God's people through the church are able to experience a little heaven here on earth. I like the way Jesus puts it. Now, it took me all those stories and stuff. Look how Jesus puts it. What took me 5 minutes, Jesus does in 3 verses. He says in Matthew 18, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 18, verse 18 through 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So I got here this morning and Elder Lawrence was leading out at the prayer service, and she was talking about how God moves when his people pray. And even though I didn't get a chance to sit in because we were trying to get some internet stuff going on in here, I said to myself, that's a little heaven on earth. And then I left and I peeked my head in to Elder Landry's class. And he was talking about justification, sanctification, and righteousness. Anybody who was in that Sabbath school class knows what I'm talking about. And I said, my God, here's a little heaven on earth. Then I had to go up in the sound booth and I saw a bunch of Sabbath school classes spread out. And y'all were talking about the wisdom of God. And I said to myself, my Lord, here's a little heaven on earth. Then I went over there and I couldn't even speak a word of Spanish, but they started singing some songs in Spanish. And I said, even though I can't understand what they're singing, I'm having a little heaven on earth. Then I got up and I said a few words and the little 17-year-old girl was translating for me and I was preaching and the folk were saying amen. And I said, oh God, I got myself a little heaven on earth. But then I came back over here and y'all were singing the old Negro anthem. And I said to myself, oh God, I got a little heaven on earth. And then somebody started saying, kumbaya, my Lord. And I said, oh yes, here's a little heaven on earth. And now that I'm getting deep into the word of God, I'm saying to myself, hallelujah, I'm having a little heaven right here on earth. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, we're going to have a little heaven here on earth. If I can get a couple of y'all just to come together, if I can get a couple of y'all just to pray together, if I can get a couple of y'all to stop arguing for 5 minutes and actually agree on earth as touching anything that you ask of the Father, that'll be a little heaven on earth. This Vision Sabbath, our question is very simple. Have we made Berean a little heaven on earth? I'll say that again. This Vision Sabbath, our question is very simple. Have we made Berean a little heaven here on earth? Let me start by saying Berean has some very strong accomplishments from 2014. I will admit that there have been glimpses of light, glimpses of God's glory shining through. There have been moments when I have seen and you have experienced a little heaven here on earth. One of the things that jumps out to me, and I want to give God the glory for this, so just stick with me for a moment. One of the things that I give God the glory for is the financial leadership that the Berean Church has shown in this conference. When I came to this church in 2010, I came here, matter of fact, September the 25th, 2010, the Berean Church in Baton Rouge was the 12th highest tithe church in the conference, and we were the second highest tithe contribution church in Louisiana. In 2014, or at the end of 2014, we have moved to be the seventh highest tithe church for the Southwest Louisiana. For the Southwest Region Conference. Thank you, Jesus. We are now the seventh largest of the highest, not largest, but seventh highest tithe church for the Southwest Region Conference. And we are the highest tithe church in the entire state of Louisiana. Somebody ought to say amen out there. And I want to give God the glory because somebody has been listening. Somebody's been making some sacrifices. Somebody at Berean, I'm talking about a little heaven on earth. Somebody has been making some sacrifices for Jesus. Somebody actually, and I know a few examples of individuals who have received bonuses. And I know some of us, when we get bonus, the only person that we bonus is ourselves. But I give God the glory because folk have been giving God his rightful portion of their bonuses. I give God the glory because folk have been giving God a faithful part of their tithe and offerings. But I also recognize that it's only a portion of us that's doing this. What I mean by that is the last time we looked, if I recall correctly, only about 20% of the membership is giving a faithful tithe with any kind of offering attached to it. Good God have mercy. If God can move us from number 12 to number 7 and can move us from number 2 to number 1 with only 20% of the members doing what God told them to do, imagine what's going to happen when all of us start doing our part for God. I'll say that one more time. If God can move us, if God can move us from number 12 to number 7. And if God can move us from the second to the first. And only 20% of the people are being faithful on a regular and consistent basis. My God, my God, my God, what can he do if all of us decide we're going to be obedient? But I've seen some moments of heaven on earth. I enjoy having our youth church. When I go there from Sabbath to Sabbath, we started this toward the end of last year. I get so excited when I go and I see our young people leading out in praise and worship. Just reminds me how it's going to be in heaven. The Bible says the children will grow up like calves in a stall. They shall wander and they shall roam. A little child will lead them. It makes me think to myself that we're getting a little heaven on earth. Matter of fact, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we'll be meeting over at the annex, praising and glorifying God. When I come in, as I told you all a moment ago, when I come in and I see the participation, I was very discouraged by our Wednesday night prayer meetings, but the Holy Spirit said, Pastor Davis, let's see if God has something else in store. Maybe Wednesday nights are not good for the people. You know, not all change brings about growth, but there is no growth without change. So sometimes you got to try it. If it don't work, you discard it. If it does work, you try to improve it. Somebody say amen out there. I will say so far, we've only been doing this for a little over a month and a half now. I say glory to God that on Sabbath morning, the people of God have been coming for the sole purpose of praying and praising Jesus. At 9 a.m., the saints of God are showing up for the sole purpose of praying and praising Jesus. Folk love to come to concerts, but I'm so glad folk also were willing to come to pray to the Lord on behalf of his people. I give God the praise. I give God the praise for members of this church, because I see there's a little heaven on earth. Just the other day, they did a write-up in the record, but the write-up in the record was a reflection of the write-up that was done in the Advocate. Is this the Advocate, right? The Baton Rouge Advocate? Yeah, okay. The Baton Rouge Advocate about the feeding ministry that has been taking place by certain members of the Berean Church. Somebody ought to say amen out there. That God is using and working through. I think about even this afternoon at 2 o'clock, so I better hurry up and sit down so y'all can get out. At 2 o'clock, there's going to be a nursing home ministry. And I say, God, there's a little heaven right here on earth in the nursing home. And I can list other things. Matter of fact, this year, 2014, the Southwest Region Conference required every church to do what is referred to as a church profile. A church profile is where a complete description with statistical information is done about every single church in this conference. The reason for that, theoretically, is so that when we begin to match pastors and churches together, we'll be able to have a clear, because the brethren on the executive committee and the brethren in the conference, they don't get a chance to travel and really see. They go to churches. When they get here, we usually have the best music and we put on our best show. So they don't know what the church looks like on a regular weekly basis. So by having a church profile with true, accurate information regarding attendance, regarding the demographics of the church, regarding the financial profile of the church, by having this information, they can give a true, honest assessment about the strengths and the areas of growth that each church has. Now, do you realize that Berean did this in 2011? The Southwest Region Conference took what we did and say, okay, now every ever church, look at what they did. Now y'all go do it. Oh boy, somebody's not listening to me. I told you when I came here that God was going to use this church as a model to other churches. That God was going to use Berean to be a model to other churches about how to do ministry, about how to organize itself, about how to be professional and how to be proficient. I told you that. I told you, and I didn't use this language, but I'm going to use this language now. I told you that God would allow us to be a little heaven here on earth. I didn't use that language, but I'm using it this morning. That God would allow us to be a little heaven here on earth. And it's happening, my friends. God is doing it, my friends. He's leading and guiding and directing his church. However, there is so much more. There is so much more. Sometimes I have to sit down and I literally will write down the things that God has accomplished before I got here and since I've been here, because it does get a little discouraging sometimes. Sometimes the glass looks half full. I mean, looks half empty when God really is trying to tell you it's half full. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Have you ever looked over your life and you said to yourself, man, I can't see too much going on in my life. But then the Lord says to you, hold on, you forgot all that I've done for you. And he starts to write out all the stuff that he's done for you. And when he starts reminding you, maybe somebody will give you a telephone call and they'll get to tell you about all of their problems and you realize how good you have it. Thank you, Jesus. One of the reasons that I was complimenting my wife this morning is because this week I had a conversation with someone who was complaining about their wife and all the challenges that they're having. And I had to say to myself, I give God the glory. I don't have to deal with that. Now, you know, I couldn't say that to him. You know, you don't want to throw salt in somebody's wounds. But while he's talking, I'm thinking to myself, Lord God, thank you for my baby. It ain't as bad as I thought it was. I got it half decent. The glass is half full. Somebody ought to say amen out there. But there's so much more that we can do. The glass is half full. But God wants to take it all the way up to the top. And so someone, as I close, someone is wondering today, how can I know if I am helping to make Berean a little heaven on earth? I hear the preacher talking about this. Ought to be a little, no, yeah, give me a couple more minutes. I'm going to call you. Thank you so much, sir. Someone is wondering, I heard the preacher say that we ought to make Berean a little heaven on earth. How can I know if I'm making Berean a little heaven on earth? Well, I got three simple questions you can ask yourself, and depending on how you answer them, would depend on whether or not you're really making this a little heaven on earth. First one is, are you passionate? The second one is, are you committed? And the third one is, are you sacrificing? Let me break each one of them down very quickly. Passionate, and it's right there in that scripture, Exodus 25. It's right there in the scripture. Are you passionate? I want to talk a second about passion. Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. In 25, he starts talking about building the sanctuary. In Exodus 35, he's wrapping it up. And look what he says in Exodus 35. Exodus 35, verse 30. I'm going to read quickly now because I got to move on. Exodus 35, verse 30. It says, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord have called you by name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, and to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahashemech, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workmen, under the embroider in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and all the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. I want you to get me. I want you to get with me now. I want you to get with me now. God says, I placed it in their hearts to be able to do all of these specialized things for me. When the Bible talks about placing something in somebody's heart, what the Bible is talking about is giving somebody a passion for something. Our proficiency usually follows our passion. So in other words, we are usually proficient in the things that we are passionate about. I can't play. My son mops the floor with me in video games. We play Madden and stuff, and I mean, he just runs all over me like I'm not standing there. That's because my son is passionate about video games. Therefore, he is proficient in playing them. Are you with me now? I'll say that one more time. I said my son is passionate about playing video games. Therefore, he is proficient. I remember Pastor Chris Manuel came to my house, and Chris Manuel tried to, you know the little humble, oh, let me just see if I can play this. And what Pastor Manuel didn't want to admit was that he was very skilled in Madden himself. So he said, okay, Bobby, we'll play a game or something. Man, my son was running the score up on the board. I told him, I said, man,
Have mercy on the preacher, man. He's a guest in our house. You can't beat him like that in our house, man. And Pastor Manuel, man, you could tell he was a little disappointed that this little 9-year-old kid, man, was just airing it out on him. But my son is passionate about Madden football. Thus, he is proficient in Madden football. Are y'all with me out there this morning? The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is my passion? We have too many of Berean members who are sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. And the majority of the work that is done at Berean is done by literally a handful of people. And I can name them to you right now off the top of my head. 90% of the work at Berean, and I've told y'all this before, is done by just about 4 or 5 people in the church. Whoa! The reason is because most of us are not passionate about God's work. So what do you mean by passionate, preacher? What I mean by that is, what is your passion for this church? And how do I know what I'm passionate about? What is it that you think about while you're driving, while you're sitting at home, while you're going to sleep, when you wake up? What do you think about for God's church? What ministries, what ideas do you have for God's church? Do you ever think about God's church? I mean, anybody can come to a business meeting or a board meeting and can point fingers at all the stuff that ain't going right. That's not called being a genius. I can walk into a hospital and see a man on the stretcher and say, hey, doc, man, that man bleeding, man, something wrong. I mean, anybody can do that. But I don't know how to fix the man's bleeding. I don't know how to tie it up. I don't know how to cut out the bad. But if I had a passion, if that was something that was a desire, a dream, a goal of mine, I bet you I could learn to do it. And I don't want to sound arrogant or boastful, but I am convinced that if I had wanted to be an open-heart surgeon, I could have been an open-heart surgeon. That was not my area of passion. I believe that whatever you have a passion for, you can do it. I'll say it again. Whatever you have a passion for, you can do it. And the reality of the matter is, most of us don't have a passion for God's church. This is not something that really, once we leave this building, that's it. We don't think about it again until it's time to come back here. We don't sit down and say, what can I do to make God's church better? But it doesn't even come like that. And that's why we have to ask God to give us a passion for ministry. Because it doesn't happen. It doesn't sit down there where I think in abstracts, such as, what can I do to help God's church? That's not how it works. What happens is, when you have a passion, you just automatically start thinking about things in that area. I'm not on the executive committee. I don't serve any purpose in the Southwest Region Conference other than pastoring the Berean Church in South Louisiana. I am one of the furthest points away from Dallas that you can possibly be in geography in the conference. Am I making any sense? I serve on the ordination committee, and that's it. But I have a passion for church administration. And there are times when I actually think, and then I'll call Elder Gordon Jones. There are things that God gave because that's my passion. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that ought to be your passion, but it ought to be something. I will call Dr. Gordon Jones. I say, Elder Jones, man, I was thinking about this. So right now, even though I'm not even on any committee in the conference, right now I'm already working on putting together a transition package so that pastors moving from one church to the other can help each other in the transitional process. I'm using the Hammond Church and the little time that I spent there to develop a model so that the conference can have a way of helping pastors to transition more smoothly. I'm doing this because this is something that I enjoy doing. Administrative things of that nature are my passion. And so I ask you, what is your passion? Is your passion doing video and technology for God's church? Do it! Do you have a special passion in some area of youth ministries? Do it! You don't have to be goaded and asked and begged and whatnot. When you have a passion, you'll do it! You'll do it. But you have to ask God, give me a passion. The second thing is, and this is one of the things, the second thing is commitment. For some of us will come up with a wonderful idea, and then we just drop it and move on to something else. We have no stick-to-itiveness. We must also have commitment. Look at Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. Help me, Jesus. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I shall show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. I want you to get this now. They have to be committed to constructing and completing this thing. See, what some of us do, if we were back in the Old Testament time, we would have said, man, we need a sanctuary where we can worship God. We need to really have a nice sanctuary. And we would have talked about it, we would have said a lot of things about it, and then we would have disappeared because we have no commitment. We don't have any stick-to-itiveness. What good is an idea unless somebody's going to see it through? I mean, Martin Luther King had a dream, and I appreciate that, but man, it would have meant nothing if he ain't seen it all the way through. There was a whole lot of people that got sick and tired of sitting on the back of the bus. A whole lot of people got sick and tired of being the last hired and the first fired. I mean, a whole lot of people get sick and tired of being sick and tired. They don't do nothing about it but sit around and complain all the time. But you got to see something through. Some of us in life, we start projects. Forget about church now. This is a character trait of ours. We start and we never finish. That's why I always tell young people, when you go to school, just go through it and get it done and move on. Don't be taking off no semester talking about I'm going to go work and earn a few dollars and I'm going to go back the next. No, go to school. Not everybody has to go to college. I'm not saying that. Whatever you're going to do, whether it's a trade school, whether it's college, whatever it is, go through and just get it done. This start, stop, stop. You'll never finish doing it that way. Be committed to it and knock it out. Y'all know that it took me 7 years to finish a 5-year doctoral course because of commitment. Because I couldn't stay focused. Because I was all over the place, preaching everywhere, doing everything else but what I was supposed to be doing. And what God is calling for is not just good ideas, but good people to see those ideas follow through. Make me a sanctuary. Don't talk about it. Don't suggest it. Make me a sanctuary. And I can tell how committed you are by asking one simple question. How much time do you spend ministering for God's church? The third thing is sacrifice. Exodus 25 and verse 2 says, speak unto the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, so shall you take my offering. Listen to me now. Sacrifice. Bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart. What type of sacrifices have you made for God's church? And I give God the glory for the financial, but what other kind of sacrifices are you making for God's church? You see, tithe is not just about dollars and cents. Tithe is also about how much time do you spend. Do you give God 16 hours a week? There are 168 hours in a week. Do you give God his 16 hours? Wow. You can come to the church. You don't have nothing else to do, come to church. Help clean up. Go down to the school and volunteer. In the afternoon when you get off work, tutor some of the kids down to do something, man. There got to be something you can do. Wash windows, sweep floors. Give a Bible study. Everybody ought to be giving a Bible study. You say, well, one Bible study ain't going to equal 16 hours. Yeah, that's true. At least it might as well start somewhere. Right now you're at zero, so if you give 1 hour, at least you have made a 100% increase. No, you have. If you're giving zero and you go up to 1 hour, that is a 100% increase. Help me, Jesus. Are you tithing your time for the Lord? What type of sacrifices have we made for God's church? So this year, every year that I've been here, the first year that I was here, we talked about the demographics of God's church and where he was trying to lead us and things of that nature. The next year, we talked about developing the Wellness Center. The following year, we instituted the Season of Completion. The first year we gave the demographics of the church and we talked about the plans of merging the schools together, accomplished that, give God some glory there. Then we talked about the next year developing the Wellness Center. We've accomplished that. We still got more places to go, but we've accomplished that by God's grace. Then we talked about the Season of Completion. Still a lot of work. Appreciate you, Elder Wilson. Still got a lot of work that we got to do on that one. But this year, I don't want to propose any new initiatives. This year, I'm not here to give us any new programs or projects. I am just going to remind us of the three things that God is asking Berean to do to bring a little heaven here on earth. And so I want to ask you, as the music begins to play now, thank you for being patient, sir. I want to ask you very simple. On a scale of 1 to 10, this is between you and the God to work out. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, because I want you to begin praying to the Lord and seriously talking to him. So I'm going to ask the question, and then I'm going to give you a moment to talk to Jesus for a moment so you can be honest with yourself. To thine own self be true. Every head's bowed, every eye is closed. On a scale of 1 to 10, how passionate are you about the ministries for God's church? Just take a second right now and ask the Lord. Don't you evaluate yourself. Ask him to evaluate you starting now. Father, show us right now and help us to understand a true estimate of ourselves. How passionate are we? You're still praying, and the next question you're asking God is, on a scale to 1 to 10, how committed am I, Lord? You grade me this morning, Jesus. How committed am I? Just take a moment and talk to the Lord to think about it. And the last one, on a scale to 1 to 10, Lord, how sacrificing am I? Where am I at in my sacrificing on a scale to 1 to 10? You tell me, Lord, you grade me, you evaluate me, because I'll give myself a 10 every time, and I'll be lying through my teeth. But you tell me, Lord, so I can be true to myself. Search me, O God, and see what wickedness is inside of me. Prove me. Test me. Purge me. Read the secrets of my heart this morning, Lord, and tell me who I am. Tell me who I am. How passionate are you? How committed are you? How sacrificing are you? That's it this morning. Because until we grow in these areas, I can come with a new initiative every year and ain't nothing going to change. As one wise old preacher told me, he said, young man, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I want to be changed this morning. I want to be more passionate. I want to be more committed. I want to be more sacrificing this morning. That's my prayer. That's my desire. If that's yours, I want you to stand where you are right now. I want you to stand where you are right now. That's your desire as well. I want you to stand where you are. Father God, you see us standing this morning. You know how weak, how fragile we are. I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you will help us to become more passionate about ministering for you. Give us ideas, suggestions, and then give us the commitment to follow through. Anybody can start building a tower. It takes a great man to finish it. And help us to make the sacrifices that are necessary, like you made sacrifices for us. We want to become like Jesus, so that when folk come to Berean and they want to be ministered to, they can have a little heaven on earth. A little heaven on earth. There may be someone here this morning that God has been talking to, and you'd like to become a member of the Berean Church. You want to be a part of this fellowship. Just raise your hand where you are. Pastor, I've been looking for a church home, and I'm glad I found it.